Let's turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation to St. John, chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Thank you, Jerry, for that solo. Jerry's brought his tie and shirt and socks and voice with him today, and is in rare form. And Walt Valentine has some socks on today, too, that are in rare form, so hard to keep up with you men. We're winding down the series on appearances of the Almighty. We started, I believe, last August when it never rained. and we saw the Lord appearing to Adam and Eve in the garden. He brought the gospel with him on that worst day of human history when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and brought all of mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And God showed up with the gospel in the garden. And thereafter, we studied his appearances to Abraham and Hagar and Jacob and Moses and Egypt at the Passover and Israel at Mount Sinai and Balaam and Gideon and Job and Isaiah. You help me here, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, the wise men. The three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples in the boat, in the lake, on storm, with storm. And today, I think that's all of them. I might have left a couple out, but today we come to his appearance to John on the island of Patmos. We didn't study, by the way, his appearance to Paul on the road to Damascus only because we studied the book of Acts just a year or two ago. So I'm sure you still remember those messages. So here we find John in exile on the island of Patmos, needing a vision of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and help us to see you. Help us to see the Lord with the eyes of faith. Help us, we pray, to believe you and to know you as the God of glory, power, majesty, and dominion. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe this morning. Through Christ our Savior. Amen. Revelation 1, beginning verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. And as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Amen. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. John was a political prisoner of sorts. The Roman Empire regarded Christianity as inherently seditious because the Christians would not embrace the Roman pantheon of gods. The believers would not bow before the Roman emperor as Lord. And so Christians were a dangerous people. And thus John found himself in exile on the tiny island of Patmos. He received this vision on the Lord's day. I believe that's in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This, by the way, is one of the earliest references, if not the earliest, to the Lord's day, the day of worship for the early believers. In honor of the Lord's resurrection, the early church moved the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Originally, of course, the Sabbath was on Saturday as a memorial of creation. But in honor of the Lord's resurrection, the day was moved to Sunday as a memorial of the new creation that we are in Christ. And hence these Jewish rabbis of this day, this time, spoke rather extensively of Sunday as the day of the Christians. So he was in the Spirit, he was worshiping God, and it was the Lord's day, and he was in exile, and he was probably very lonely. And God showed up. And in all these studies, from Genesis to Revelation, we've seen recurring themes, have we not? We've seen that God's very glorious. We've seen that he can be very terrifying at times. And we've seen that he can be very encouraging and comforting at times. And those are our three points this morning. First, the glory of the Lord. How glorious is he? We read in verses 13, 14, 15, 16 of his clothing, of his appearance. We read that he's wearing a robe in verse 13, a long robe with a golden sash. This was the attire of the high priest. Because Jesus Christ is our great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And we read of his hair, verse 14, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. This whiteness speaks of his purity and of his wisdom and of his holiness. He's distinguished, in other words, he's decorated, he's venerable. And then we have this image of fire that we've seen so often. Moses saw a bush that burned. And Isaiah saw a temple that was full of smoke. He is the God who burns with holiness and purity. And in this case, as John looked, he saw that his eyes were like a flame of fire, verse 14. And even his feet appeared as though they'd been refined in a furnace, like burnished bronze. And his face, his very countenance, was like the sun shining in full strength. We can't look at that sun, can we? Not for any length of time, anyway. And so the face of the Son of Man is like the sun shining in full strength. Everything about him is glorious, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Fire and glory and purity and wisdom. And as the original audience read this, by the way, they would no doubt have recognized the similarity of John's vision with the vision that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 7. When Daniel saw one like a, he described as the Ancient of Days. He'd been around for a long time, in other words, from eternity past. And he was attended by thousands upon thousands who waited before him and served him. And below him came a flame of fire, is what Daniel saw. And what did the Ancient of Days do? You remember? He sat down because thrones were put in place before him. And he sat down because not only, you see, is he the high priest, he's also the high king of heaven. Hence the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, our priest, our holy priest, and our exalted, venerable, distinguished King, whose feet are glorious. I remember as a senior in high school, for the first time in my life, beginning to consider ministry. And the first step in becoming a minister was to become a candidate for the ministry under the care of the local presbytery. And before one could do that, he had to have the recommendation of his own elders in his local church. And because two of my best friends had already done so, and because I was very vulnerable to peer pressure, I figured, excuse me, I figured that's what you're supposed to do when you're a senior in high school. I'm sorry. At any rate, the day came, and it was a Sunday morning, and I sat in that room with those 10, 12, or 14 elders, and none of them smiled. And then one said, Jimmy, I have a question for you. I didn't know they were going to ask me any questions. And he looked right at me with a very serious face. He said, Jimmy, who is the king and head of the church? And I had no idea. So you know what I did? I guessed. I guessed Jesus. Let me tell you a little secret. When you're in church and the Sunday school teacher asks you a question, Jesus is always a good guess. And I was right. I got it right. I mean, I never guessed right in school. I never got it. When I was on a test and trying to guess the answer, I always guessed the wrong answer. But I got that one right. He is the king and the head of the church. But you know what? When he comes back, and when everybody sees him in his glory, nobody will be guessing. Amen. It will be obvious to all, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, because he is so glorious and so radiant and so pure and so unlike us. He is the king and head of the church. It's his church. That's why we see him here walking among the seven lampstands and holding the seven stars representing the seven angels of the churches in his hand. It's his church. And the church is very precious to him. It's golden, by the way, golden. And he promises to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against him. And our calling is to reflect that glory, to let that light shine into a very dark world, and worship him as such, and proclaim him as our great high priest whose name is love, and as the king and head of the church. So John saw him in his glory. John also saw that he's terrifying. Verse 17, when I saw all this, I fell at his feet as though dead. C.S. Lewis said that he's good but not safe. Good but not safe. That's what John learned. And that's what Daniel learned. And that's what Isaiah learned. That's what Moses learned. That's what Pharaoh learned. So many people in the Bible, in redemptive history. Ezekiel, another one. Who is this man, the disciples asked, that even the winds and the waves obey him? He's good but not necessarily safe. And remember, by the way, this John who received this vision is the same disciple who some years earlier had laid his head upon Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. Remember that? He is known in the Bible as a disciple whom Jesus loved. But on this occasion, there's no laying of head upon a chest. John fell at his feet as though dead because he was overwhelmed with the glory of God. And hence does the book of Hebrews tell us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You wish you could see Jesus? You'd like to see? It'd be good for us. It might be terrifying, but it'd be the best thing in the world for us. The Apostle Paul remember, was caught up to the third heaven and saw things he was not permitted to tell, things so glorious, things so wonderful. But it's not surprising, therefore, that Paul was so able to face all of his trials and tribulations with such strength and confidence and fearlessness. More than anything else, the Church of Jesus Christ today needs to see the glory of our Lord. And yet the truth of the matter is we're probably not going to see him in this fashion, are we? Until he comes again. And it's one of the reasons I suspect that we're often so cavalier. Not just us, but the church at large. We're so apathetic about so many things that should be so important, be it missions or evangelism or discipleship or giving or worship. It's easy for us to suffer from spiritual atrophy, if you will, and God, sometimes even in our preaching and teaching, we want to make God likable to the world. We want to make a God that the world will like and will be drawn to. And this kind of God is a terrifying God. Do you remember R.C. Sproul's story of the time Babe Ruth was invited to visit the King of England, King George? It's a true story. And the authorities took great care to be sure Babe Ruth was instructed in the proper decorum. And he was told that he was not to get too close to the king. Hello. Not to get too close to the king and to bow before him and to always address him as your majesty, lest there be some international incident. And so Babe Ruth took in all the instructions and whatnot. Finally, the time came. And Babe Ruth was ushered into the royal chambers, and the doors were open. And what did he do? He walked right in there, right up to the king, and said, "Hey, king." That is such a picture of all of us. Hey, king. Hey, God. I don't know what's wrong. Do you, Eli? Is it me? Me? I don't know what I'm doing. Just standing here talking to you. Anyway, I keep talking. We need to see Jesus is the point. As he is, as he really is. The same one the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Same one John saw here. A glorious God. A terrifying God. A God who's good but not necessarily safe. But finally, third, a God who comforts his people and encourages us. Isn't this beautiful? Verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Everybody needs encouragement sooner or later. Remember when we looked at Hagar? God's appearance to Hagar out in the wilderness. She was about to die, and her son was about to die. She set him off in the distance and went off to cry. She couldn't bear to watch him die. And God appeared. And what about the Jewish exiles who were so distraught and forlorn? They simply could not sing the Lord's song in a strange and foreign land as their tormentors taunted them. And here's John, exiled on this tiny little island, 16 miles square. And why was he exiled, by the way? Verse 9, he was exiled on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Because he believed in the Lord and he proclaimed the gospel, and they said, "Go away." Not wanted anymore. And these seven churches to whom John would soon write, they needed boatloads of encouragement because they would suffer persecution and oppression, the likes of which had never been seen before. all who are earnest about serving the Lord will need to be encouraged at times. I came across an excerpt from John Wesley's diary recently. You may have heard this before. I think Mr. Wesley had it tougher than we do. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacons said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May 12th, preached at St. George's. Kicked out again. Sunday a.m., May 19th, preached at St. Somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and I cannot return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in Meadow, chased out of Meadow as a bull was turned loose during the services. Sunday a.m., June 2, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Finally, Sunday p.m., June 2, afternoon service, preached in a pasture. 10,000 came to hear me. Good for him, right? He hung in there. Sometimes we just have to hang in there. There are those times we will feel like the bulls have been let loose after us. And we will feel very alone and very isolated, almost like we're in exile, and fearful and anxious about a lot of things. And the answer is not so much to have our circumstances changed as it is to see the real Jesus, as the old hymn says, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise, thy great name victorious over all we praise. See him, the one who was dead but is now alive again, and who therefore has all authority over heaven and earth and death and hell. Death cannot keep its prey. He tore the bars away, as another hymn says. See him walking among us. Would you sit up a little straighter this morning if he came down the aisle? Would you fall on your knees? Where two or three gather, he's present. And he loves his people because we're golden to him. And he is with us, whether we realize it or not. And so we're to worship God with fear and trembling and reverence and awe. If I ever write a book, I'm going to call it The Trembling Church, Missing in Action. Remember that other hymn? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. We ever tremble? No, we're so busy. Our thoughts of God are far too human, as Luther told Erasmus. We can't always change our circumstances, but we can pray for the spiritual eyes to see the real Jesus as he is. And like Paul, who was so fearless, and John, who was so greatly encouraged, we too will be greatly encouraged and comforted seeing him walk among us, put his hand upon us, and say, fear not, I'm the King and the head of the church, the Savior of sinners, and the lover of your souls. Let's pray. Lord, you are glorious, and you are terrifying, and you are comforting. And so we thank you for who you are and pray that you would open our eyes to see you and to know you. This is eternal life, to know you. And so help us to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your people, the God whose voice even is authoritative and like a trumpet and arresting. And we remember how the Pharisees said, no man ever spoke like this man. And so we would bow before you and we would worship you. Who are we but small, weak, frail people? Make us strong, we pray, and as we contemplate your nature, embolden us, we pray, and fortify us against the wiles of the evil one, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. May we be soldiers of Christ. May we take refuge in you, our mighty fortress, our shelter from the stormy blast, and embolden us to serve you faithfully in the days to come. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake.